Good morning, everyone. God bless you this morning. Thank you very much for that song. Before we go further, let's just pray. Father in heaven, I thank you very much for this new morning that you've given us. It's a day that you have made, and we rejoice. We're glad in it. Thank you, dear God, for this fountain free that is open even today. For every soul that comes and drinks. But oh God, there's a soul out there who doesn't come. And I'm praying for that soul, that he or she will come even this very day. Father, I pray that you would give us all open hearts, open ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, I spoke on to see sin as sin. I talked about the six steps, but they're not steps. They're ingredients of repentance. I talked of to see sin as sin, to have sorrow for sin, to make confession for sin, to have a sorrow for sin, to have a hatred for sin, and to turn from sin. Last Sunday I spoke mainly on to see sin as sin. And that is truly, truly the first step of repentance. I want to read some scripture, and then I want to go and speak about those ingredients again. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I read verses 29, 30, and 31. Acts 17. For as much that this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's speaking to the people of Areopagus or Mars Hill, where people stood and discussed all kinds of things. And he spoke about this altar that they made to the unknown God. And he says, this God I will make known to you, this unknown God. And then he says this, among other things, he says, verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And then turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I read verse 3 and 4. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And then turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 6 and 7. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes to the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. We know a lot of things we say, and yet we know so little, Jeremiah says. We do not know the judgment of the Lord. Repentance. God says, all men, everywhere, to repent. Makes no difference whether you're born in a little hovel, whether you're born in a palace, whether you're born somewhere in a little village in Ethiopia, or whether you're born in the big city of Johannesburg, South Africa, whether you're born in Moscow, whether you're born in Buenos Aires, makes no difference. All men everywhere to repent. God's word to me is very, very clear. Some will say that God commands only some to repent. Not true. God's word says all men everywhere to repent. Nobody is exempted. Nobody. Nobody. But now, last time I spoke about this. To see sin as sin. Our problem is we justify ourselves. We say, I'm not so bad. That other person is bad. I'm not so bad. I want to read something that every time I read it or somebody else reads it to me, I get convicted. It's a little paper written by Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India a number of years ago, and it's called I Know Nothing of Calvary Love. If I have not compassion on my fellow servant, even as my Lord had pity on me, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can easily discuss the shortcomings and the sins of any, if I can speak in a casual way, even of a child's misdoings, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can enjoy a joke at the expense of another, if I can in any way slight another in conversation, or even in thought, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can write an unkind letter, speak an unkind word, think an unkind thought without grief and shame, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I'm afraid to speak the truth, lest I lose affection, or lest the one concerned should say, you do not understand, or because I fear to lose my reputation for kindness, if I put my own good name before the other's highest good, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If souls can suffer alongside and I hardly know it, because the spirit of discernment is not in me, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I myself dominate myself, if my thoughts revolve around myself, if I'm so occupied with myself I rarely have a heart of at leisure from itself, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I cannot in highest or honest happiness take the second place or the 20th, if I cannot take the first without making a fuss about my unworthiness, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I do not give a friend the benefit of the doubt, but put the worst construction instead of the best on what is said or done, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I take offense easily, if I'm content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If a sudden jar can cause me to speak an impatient, unloving word, then I know nothing of Calvary love. For a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water. However suddenly jolted, if I say, yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands of the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. So, when I read that, I realize how much I need the grace of God. The grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. At the end of my message, I'm going to tell a story, but a man who found that grace. But now I want to speak more. I want to continue on. And I want to talk about having a true sorrow for sin. Having a true sorrow for sin. And remember, these are ingredients. It's not that one takes place and then the other and then the other. They are all part of repentance. To have a true sorrow for sin. Many people are there, they're sad because they're going to get punished for sin. And then they're sad, they're sorrowful about the punishment. That's not sorrow for sin. Sorrow for sin is having a genuine inward, oh, that sin is horrible. A sorrow for sin. Wirklich, dass das Bane weidet, wer meine Sünde so groß. Es bleibt bloß eine kleine was bei der Unterseite. This sorrow for sin is so great that even the passing of loved one is not as great as the sorrow for sin. Sin is the worst thing in the world. As much as I love my dear family, the passing of any one of them is not as bad as true sorrow for sin. And many people may not understand, but that's how horrible sin is. And that's why we need a true sadness, a true inward grief over sin. It is something that's habitual. I'm not sorrowful over sin one day and the next day it doesn't bother me. That's not sorrow for sin. Because I know what sin does. Sin takes away my joy. Sin takes away that sweetness of fellowship with Jesus. Jesus says there to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, I have somewhat against you. You know all these things. You hate those that are doing that, and you hate those, and I know this about your works and all this, but you've left your first love. Is there something between you and Jesus, even this morning? Do you understand how terrible it is, the smallest kind of sin that takes away the sweetness of fellowship with Jesus? Where did it go? Where did your first love for Jesus go? Why did it go? What sin is there that takes away that precious fellowship that you had at one time with Jesus? How come it's gone? How come? Why are you not rejoicing that you are a Christian and that you're walking in fellowship with the Jesus that you love? He forgave all your sin and you're just rejoicing. Where is that first love? Why is it gone? Find out. Find out. And get rid of that sin. Throw it away. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It is better that you enter into life maimed than you're thrown to hell with both of your hands. Or your eye. Or your foot. Have a jealousy for your connection with Jesus. That nothing, absolutely nothing, gets between you and the Savior that died for you on the cross. Then there is confession. Confess your sin. This is something that's not forced. This is not something that somebody makes you do. This is something that comes from your own heart. You bring your sin to Jesus. You confess your sin. You confess every sin. You do not confess sin in general. Oh, I'm a sinner. No. You know where you sinned. You know how you sinned with your tongue. Whether in envy or jealousy or spite or unforgiveness or self-pity or whatever it may be, you confess every sin. You might say, well, I don't remember every sin. That's all right. As God brings it to your remembrance, you confess it to God, and God will accept it. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a precious verse. I love that verse. And it's true. It's true. It's true. The devil can hurl all his accusations against me. I stand on that. Praise the Lord. But confess your sin. Confess it. Confess it from your heart. Confess it from your heart. And do whatever you have to do. There was a man once who, in the days gone by, they don't do stuff like this anymore, where he went to the airport and he watched the planes go flying off, and then you could do that. And then there was a certain turnstile, and you had to put in a dime, and then they would let you go through, and then you could watch the airplanes fly. Because of high security, they don't do that anymore. But those days, this is many years ago, this story happened. But this fellow, he was such an agile guy, he would never put a dime, and he just jumped over. He just jumped over, just like the certain man did the other day. He jumped over my wash machine, just like nothing. But anyways, this guy, he jumped over the turns and did it many, many times. And then one day he got convicted. Oh, I stole. He didn't know how many times he jumped over, but he wrote a letter to the airport facility that had these turnstiles, and he wrote a letter. He says, I jumped over that I don't know how many times, but I think it did it at least 25 times, but I'm enclosing a check to pay for it all. And then he sent it off in the mail. He was so glad. He fixed it all up. A little bit later, he gets the letter back. And he gets it back from this airport facility. And his check is returned. And a little letter that says this: he who has a conscience deserves to have his money refunded. Yes. Conscience. And yevasa, what rei det. How precious it is to confess your sin. And if I have to confess it to somebody else, to confess it. But first of all, primarily, my confession must be to God, who understands all my sin, who understands my unrighteousness, and I confess it and bring it to God. That is so very, very precious. Also, repentance is a shame for sin. Shame. Shame. Somebody has said, that's one thing we don't have anymore today. Why not? Somebody has said, when sin is in a person and he truly understands the terribleness of his sin, his heart, he realizes, is black with sin. Then his face turns red with blushing. Where does that happen nowadays? Where sin makes me black in my heart and my face red with blushing. Shame. Sin makes us naked. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They realized that they were naked. That's what sin does. You realize I can cover my sin, or I can confess it. This morning back in Stratton, dear brother Matt Marks is preaching. He's preaching on Genesis chapter 38. He's preaching on the sin of Judah. And Judah has a choice, two choices. He can either confess or he can cover up. And he confesses. And Judah becomes the brother among all those 11 brothers, of whom it is said in Chronicles, he prevailed above his brothers. And he prevailed because he was willing to take the blame. It's my fault. Nobody else's. Mine. Mine. He understood. Shame. Shame for sin. To realize that sin turns men into animals. Sin turns man into beasts. Unthinking. Oh, how horrible. Horrible. Shame. Sin does that. And when I repent, when Christ commands all men everywhere to repent, that includes me. That's me. And I cannot say, oh, it's that person's fault, or that person's fault, or that person made me sin. It's me. Shame for sin. And that together brings us a hatred for sin. A hatred for this sin, because I know what sin does. Sin is a thief. Sin is a robber. Sin steals. Sin kills. And if you have a jealous love for your Jesus, then you will want nothing to take that love away. You want nothing to take that joy away. Do you understand what it means to walk on in sweet forgiveness? You know that all your sins are forgiven. Every single sin that you have ever committed is all forgiven because you've confessed them and you realize if there's any sin, I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And I don't want anything with it. You don't just hate all sin, but you sin. You hate every single one. Every single one, because you know what it does. You know what it is. You know what sin is. Sin nailed Jesus to the tree. Nailed him to the cross, and was my sin that did it. Back in the book of Revelation, it says, and it's an amazing verse, it says, when Jesus will come, they will look upon him whom they pierced. It was one soldier that pierced his side. One soldier. And I look at that verse and I say, they will look upon whom they pierced, and they will mourn. Every single soul will realize that they are guilty of holding that spear that pierced his side while he was hanging on the cross. Whom they pierced with those nails. Whom they pierced with those thorns. They will look upon him whom they pierced. Sin. If sin is hated, if sin is loathed, L-O-A-T-H-E-D, loathed. Only if when sin is loathed can Christ truly be loved. You cannot say I love Jesus and live in sin. That's a lie from the pit of hell, from the devil's mouth. If you say you love Jesus and you have any sin in your life and you know it, that cannot be, that's a lie. And all liars will go to hell. All liars will go to hell. Don't live in a lie. Don't live in a lie. Confess it. Be rid of it. Hate it. like nothing else. When we are lepers in our own eyes, Jesus is precious in God's, and we are precious in God's eyes. And realize, I'm undone. When Isaiah said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of unclean lips, people of unclean lips. Then a cherub came and took a coal off the altar, a burning coal, and touched his lips, and it singed his lips. It burnt his lips. And God said, you're clean now. Yes, how precious is that fellowship with Jesus. Yes, hate sin, because sin is such a terrible, terrible thing. You know, sin is like a thorn in my eye. If I had a thorn in my eye, if a real big long thorn from the hawthorn came into my eye, I would do everything I could to get it out, and I would try very carefully not to hurt myself anymore. I would try to get it out. But sin is a crown to the sinner. To the unbeliever, sin is a crown. There's a verse in the Bible that's a verse of extreme judgment. Revelation 22, verse 11. I want everyone to turn to that. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Revelation 22, verse 11. This is a verse of judgment. It happens in the last chapter in the Bible. And it says this. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That means this. If you choose to live in sin, God will give you all opportunity to continue in that sin, and he will even make you feel like you have no control. You can do whatever you want. You can continue to live in that sin, and that's the judgment of God. And if you are there right now, you're living in sin, and you know it. This verse, God says, God will give you every chance in the day on February 12, 2023, to continue to live in that sin and to enjoy the sin. God will let you do that. He will let you enjoy the sin. That's judgment. If you're enjoying your sin, you can be sure of this one thing. God is judging you. God is judging you with enjoyment, that you enjoy sin. But if you are choosing by the grace of God to live a holy life, God will give you all the strength and all the power and all the possibility to live a holy life. What you choose today is what God will give you power to do. Choose life. If I can, with all my standing here and beg you, choose life. Follow Jesus. Don't let anything turn you back. But hate sin. Hate sin with every fiber of your being. Whatever it may be. And then, turn from sin. Turn from sin. Dying to sin is life of repentance. Repentance is life. Repentance is something we need to do every day, to repent, to turn from sin. Because the devil throws all kinds of darts at us, but we have the shield of faith by which we quench it. Every fiery dart of the wicked, whether it's a person, whether it's a family member, whoever may be throwing a fiery dart at me, I hold my shield of faith and I quench it by the grace of God. I make the fiery dart go out, fizzle out, and die. But turn away from sin. Turn away from sin, never to return. It's like the army that marches across a bridge to conquer a nation. And they turn back and they burn the bridge behind them to make sure that nobody returns. That's what I do when I turn from sin, to burn the bridge behind me. Never ever to give any chance of going back to that sin. I'm done. Never to return. Never. That's true turning from sin. turning from sin. You know the story that we sing of this song, this beautiful song, I've decided to follow Jesus, about this Indian prince with his family. He was a bold witness there in India many years ago with his family and two children. And the headman of the village said, "You're condemned to die unless you change." And he said this something, "But I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." They killed his two children. "Do none go with me, still I will follow." They killed his wife. "The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back." He wouldn't turn back. They killed him. And then the headman of the village, he got so convicted. He said, "I want that faith of that dead man." And he turned to Christ. The whole village turned. That man didn't die in vain. "I'm not turning back. No matter what they do to my family, no matter what they do to me, I am following Jesus." What a precious, precious thing. No turning back. No turning back. Return from all sin. That's true repentance. That's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. Thank God for that. Thank God. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Paris Reedhead. Paris Reedhead was, it's about 100 years ago that he was going around preaching. And one day in the late 1920s, he was preaching in the Carolinas. And he had a certain song leader whose name was Nate Pendland. And one night, Nate stood in front and he said, "I'm going to give my testimony before I sing. I want to sing a solo, Amazing Grace." And he said, "I grew up on a farm. I know you had very loving parents, very godly parents. In my home, family worship and going to church were invariable. We did it all the time. I grew up in that home. And I learned all the words of what repentance meant. And I remember what salvation meant. And I remember what grace meant and all those things. But they weren't real to me. They weren't real to me." And I went to church with him. And when I was 13, he said, "I figured I'm going to just act like I'm a Christian." And so he went forward and acted like he was going to give his heart to Christ. And he said all the right words and he did all the right things. And he became a part of the in crowd, like he says. But it wasn't real in his life. He played a double life. In front of others, in front of his parents, he acted real nice. But in his other life, he fell in with a wrong crowd. And by the time he was 15, he had his first drink. By the time he was 16, he was drinking heavily. And by the time he was 19, he was almost an alcoholic. And it galled him inside that he was living this double life. He was miserable. He hated going to church. But he did it. But he knew his parents were really praying for him. But then one day, he just couldn't stand any longer. And when he was 19, he said one day, he said to his parents, "I'm leaving home. I'm going away. But I'm going to stay here as long as the crops are still in. And once the crops are in, then I'm leaving." His parents were very, very, very sad. It hit them very, that news hit them very hard. Then one day, his mom comes to him and says, "Nate, we hear that you're leaving home and it hurts us very, very much. But Nate, I want you to promise me one thing." And he bows his head. "Okay. But I'm not going to tell you what it is. I want you to promise me that you will do whatever I say." "But Mom, I can't do that. You have to tell me what it is." "No. No. I'm your mom. I'm your mother. And I will never ask you anything that will hurt you. I will never ask you anything that will be bad for you. You know that. And he argued, and he tried to bargain. And finally gave in and said, okay, I will do whatever you say without knowing what it is. I will do. Good, she said. You have just promised that you will attend every service of our evening services coming up, of our tent meetings coming up. They will be here for 2 weeks. Ah, Mom, I'll do it because I promise you, but it's probably going to kill me. And so those evening services started. He would never go along with his mom and dad. He went in his own car. And he sat in the back. And when the invitation was given, he wouldn't go. And that preacher preached at me. He was looking straight at me. And he was telling them every sin that I did. Of course he did. But it felt like I would sit somewhere else. He would look straight at me again. And he would preach. And he would lift every sin that I ever did. And I was miserable. But I wouldn't give in. I wouldn't give in. Then on the last night, it was a Friday night, the last day of that Friday night, my dear friend Charlie called me up. He said, Nate, old boy, listen, I got the use of my dad's car. I got a tank full of gas. I have 2 quart mason jars full of North Carolina's best moonshine, and I got 2 girls lined up for a double date. How about it, Nate? And Nate said, it was the toughest decision I ever made. But I said, Charlie, I promised my mom and my dad I would go to these evening services, but count me in for next week. And that evening he went again to the last service. And again the preacher preached, and again invitation was given, but he didn't go. He didn't go forward. And then as the people started going home, a very strange thing happened. He couldn't get into his car. He couldn't. He just stood there. Everybody went home, including my mom and dad. Everybody went home, and I was all by myself, and I couldn't get into my car. I just couldn't. And I finally went to the passenger side, opened that side, but I couldn't get in. I couldn't get in. And all of a sudden, I just felt like a rock beside my car, and I bent over my running board, and I cried like somebody was pouring hot water down my back, and I cried, and I listed every sin that I had ever done, all my cursing, and all my cussing, and all my dirty talk, and all my double living, and all my filthy stories, and all everything. I listed every sin up, and I said, Jesus, would you still take me? Would you please take me? And he did. He did. Praise God. He took me as his own, and I jumped for joy. And I shouted hallelujah. And I was so angry, and I was hoping everybody would come back that we could have another meeting that I could tell them all. But I drove home in that car, and I went to my house, into our house. Mom and Dad were sleeping already, and I went up to their bedroom. And I woke them up. And we had another service down there, praising and weeping and crying, saying, hallelujah. It was past midnight by the time I went to bed. And then at 2:00, the phone rang. Oh, who would be calling us now? And I heard my dad go to the phone. No, he said, hi, Clarence. Clarence was Charlie's dad. No, Clarence, no, Nate's with us. In fact, Nate just told us he got saved, and oh, it's as precious. He got born again. It's so precious. And then he turned quiet, and I didn't hear him. Later on, I heard what he had said. Clarence had said, the state police called me up and said, my car has been involved in a terrible wreck, and if I would please come over. But my truck battery is dead. Could you please come over with one of your cars, you or Nate? And so, of course, they did. Nate's dad and Nate both rushed over with one of the cars, picked up Clarence, and they drove to the place on the mountainside. As they got there, it was all dark, and the night was lit up with all kinds of emergency lights. And here, the tow truck was letting out a long cable down the mountainside to where there was a wreck down there. And I just ran through all the people that were standing there, and I just ran down there, and I ran down the mountainside. And there I saw this wreck of a car.
And I saw them just as they were pulling out this body, bloody and torn to pieces, of my dear friend Charlie. And I just wept and I wept and I wept over him. And then I looked over to the passenger side, where a couple hours before I was hoping I would have been there. And I saw it was squished flat. And I realized where I would have been. And oh, how much I wept for Charlie. It smelled like moonshine. And they brought his body up, and I rejoiced that I found Jesus. And then as he stood before that crowd there in Pyrrhus Rhea, still sitting there on the bench, and then he sang that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. How precious when a soul finds Jesus. How precious when a soul turns from sin and finds Jesus. If there's any soul here that's living in sin, and you know it. Nobody has to tell you that. You know it. You need Jesus. Because you don't know if you'd make it even home today, if you drive home. You don't know. You don't know. And I would just say this. Come. Come to Jesus. Come. There's ministers here. Gladly pray with you. But come to Jesus while there's a sense. Don't let any sin, no matter how small you might think it is, keep you from Jesus. Jesus is the very best friend, the very precious Savior that will save you and redeem you, and soon, very soon, he's coming for his blood-washed throng of believers, and will meet him in the sky. What a precious day that will be. Could be any day now, any day. Don't bargain that you have lots of time, because you don't know. Let's stand to pray.